We've been spending some time in the eighth chapter of Romans the last couple of weeks, and would like to return there this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you and like to follow along, let's go to the eighth chapter of the book of Romans. The eighth chapter of the book of Romans. It's such a, as you well know, such a rich, rich portion of Scripture. And no doubt we could spend several weeks in this area. It's one of our favorite places to go as old Baptists, as old school Baptists, as primitive Baptists, especially when you get to around verses 28, 29, 30, 31, and on towards the end of the chapter. And we hadn't gotten there yet, probably won't get that far today. I'd like to back up and begin reading verse 18. But my thoughts, if I have any, are centered on a couple of verses on down. So let's read a few verses. Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Some of my remarks from last week had to do with hope, and I'd like to return to that subject this morning. In this passage we've read, Paul has come to the conclusion that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Not worthy really to even be in the same thought. The same sentence should not be on the same level of concern as the sufferings of this hour, the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. The sufferings of this life. You remember we looked at that word reckon for a couple of minutes last Sunday. Paul has analyzed it. He's evaluated it. He's looked at the pluses and the minuses. He's looked at both sides of the ledger, if you will, and the conclusion that he has come to after reasoning through it, not just feeling it, not just emotions, but reasoning through it, he came to the conclusion that the sufferings of this life, they're not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And then he spends a few moments talking about what we anticipate one day and how that we as creatures, as human beings, have been subjected to vanity. In our fallen state, by nature, we are a vain people. We are vain. We are self-centered. We are focused on what pleases us. In our natural condition, by nature, our focus is me. What I want, what I desire, what I think, and think about all above everything else, what I want comes first. That's vanity. And Paul tells us that we have been made subject to that. In the fall, way back in Adam, we were all were made subject to that vain nature. We all fell in Adam. We all died in Adam. And as we live our lives as children of God, it is a constant struggle between vanity and hope. But he tells us that there's something that we are anticipating, that there's something that we're expecting. In fact, something that we're longing for. And he goes on and he uses this word groaning, that there's something within us that is longing, that we're groaning within ourselves to one day see the full manifestation of the sons of God, of the family of God, being fully manifest one day. And he describes that anticipation and that expectation as hope. And we talked about hope a little bit last week. Hope is a beautiful thing. It is, as you've heard probably many times, an earnest expectation of the soul. It's not a wishful thought. It's not something that we wish would come true without any anticipation or expectation or reason to believe whether it will or not. This is an earnest expectation. And the word hope is used because, as we've read there at the end of that passage, it's something that we've not seen yet. It's not been fully realized yet. So we, with patience, wait for it. So let's talk about hope for just a few minutes. If you turn back a couple of pages, you don't have to, but in the fifth chapter of Romans, Paul speaks of hope there very briefly. Paul says in the fifth chapter of Romans that we glory in tribulations. Now, again, back in the back in the beginning of this passage we read, Paul speaks about the sufferings of this life. Paul knew very well the sufferings of life. He knew what it meant to be troubled. He knew what it meant to be persecuted. He knew what it meant to experience the infirmities of the flesh. He knew what it meant to suffer for the sake of Christ. But when he looked at all of that suffering, when he looked at the tribulations, in Romans chapter 5, he says that we glory in tribulations. We glory in tribulations. There is something to lay hold of, even in the midst of our tribulations, when we are suffering for the sake of righteousness. When we're suffering for Christ's sake, we're walking where He walked. We're walking where Christ walked. We're standing where He stood. And that's something to glory in, not in ourselves and not in our abilities, not in our faithfulness, not in anything of ourselves, but in Christ and in Christ alone. Amen? Thank you. Amen. In Christ alone. It's a beautiful song that has come out in recent years, and some have put it to four-part harmony, and it's a beautiful song. It's not that easy to sing. In Christ alone. We've tried it out here a couple of times. In Christ alone. A lot of people have these little catchphrases, you know, they come up with, and some it's in Christ, or in faith, or by faith alone, or something like that, or by faith and by Scripture alone, and all of these different things. But what people try to do is put all that together when it comes to eternal salvation. Christ and faith and His Word and all of these things, and we just keep adding on, and sooner or later it's by man. It's by man's works, by man's efforts. And we don't understand the Scripture to teach that. We understand the God's Word to teach that salvation is in Christ alone, plus nothing else. So he says, with glory in tribulations, and actually, no matter what you experience in this life, whatever kind of deliverance you enjoy, whatever blessing you may receive, yes, we are blessed in the doing. We are blessed in our obedience. We are blessed in the things that we try to do. And in our obedient, faithful obedience in the kingdom of God, we are blessed in that. But don't ever get the idea that just because we have been faithfully obedient that God owes you a blessing, that He owes you anything. Because anything more than hell itself is undeserved. So even in our faithful walk, it is by Christ alone, by grace alone. But he says, we glory in tribulations. He says, knowing this, he said, that tribulation worketh patience. So connected with this idea of hope is patience, that we are patiently waiting for something. He says that patience experience, and experience worketh hope. In other words, it draws out hope. In our tribulations, we wait patiently. We wait patiently and we gain wisdom. Through the experiences of life, we gain wisdom and we learn to be patient. Hope is inseparable from patience. As Paul said there in the end of that passage that we read, if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. What do you think about hope this morning? In the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul commended the church over there that in that letter for their patience of hope. Hope and patience are inseparable. We so misuse the word hope in today's world. And I've shared this with you before, and I guess I don't know if it gets old or not, but nevertheless, you know, our thinking about hope is, our definition of patience is, you know, I hope I get through the line at Walmart in less than 1 minute. You know, that's our patiently hoping for something. You know, that's, And that's silly, isn't it? It's a silly example too, I guess. But that's kind of our mindset. And we think that we've waited on something without complaining. We think we've waited patiently. But we'll get to that thought in just a minute. There's much to do with hope that should cause us to be the most optimistic people in the world. Not grumbling, not complaining, not pessimists, but should be the most optimistic people in the world. We'll come back. We'll get to that maybe before we get through. Hope. Let's think about hope in terms of a proverb that I've shared this with you before, and I'm not trying to rehash a sermon from the past, but these things are on my mind, have been on my mind, and the only thing on my mind the last few days, so this is what I have for you. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. There's a verse over there, verse 12. And I'd like for us to spend a few minutes thinking about hope in these terms. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. It says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." Hope deferred. Patiently waiting, patiently anticipating, patiently expecting, and having reason to expect something to come to pass, having that expectation and that anticipation, sometimes our patience wears thin, doesn't it? And in our minds, we think that that hope, that anticipation, or the fulfillment of that expectation is delayed. Hope deferred. It's being put off. It's being delayed. And in our minds, and perhaps even we get to the point where maybe we feel like that hope has been removed altogether because it hasn't come to pass yet. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And a sick heart is one that is swallowed up maybe in disappointment, swallowed up in disillusionment. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. A heart that has been worn down. Have you experienced something like that, where you have patiently waited, you've prayed to the Lord, you've expected and anticipated, you have good reason to expect something will come to pass, but it just seems to be put off longer and longer, and it's delayed, and it's prolonged, and you're waiting patiently, and you're enduring, and you're trying your best not to complain. You're trying your best to hold on to hope. It wears your heart down, doesn't it? It wears down on your soul. It can cause a person who has one time been very optimistic to become very cynical. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. What's the solution? What do we do when we experience that? I think we need to go to Hebrews 11 and remember a connection that we have between hope and faith. The wise man says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." Hope deferred. In Hebrews chapter 11, very familiar passage, very familiar portion of Scripture to most of you. The apostle writes this, Hebrews chapter 11. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." Okay? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith and hope are inseparable. I said patience and hope are inseparable. They are. Faith and hope are inseparable. Faith is the substance. It is the very ground. It's the foundation. It is the reason that we have hope, or the reason that we can experience hope. Faith is the reason that we can lay hold of hope, or faith allows us the ability. Let's put it that way. Faith allows us the ability to lay hold of something that we are expecting, something that we are anticipating to come to pass. So now, if hope deferred, if after a while that we've patiently waited and we're anticipating and we're expecting and it seems to be prolonged and delayed and far removed from us perhaps, why is that? It might be perhaps our faith has become weak. Now, why does that happen? Why is it at times that our faith seems so weak? I mentioned to you last week, and it seems like I experience this every day. I'm like the man that said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Why is it that my faith is weak at times? I don't know about you, and there could be many factors, but I find that when my faith is weak, it's because my focus is not what it ought to be. My focus is off. Okay, so there's a lot of things connected here. Let's think about it together. If my focus is on things of this world, no wonder my faith becomes weak. If my focus is on me, no wonder my faith becomes weak. If my focus is on you, on your abilities, to the extent that I'm depending on you for something, perhaps then my faith becomes weak. Let's face it, we're all human. I fail you. You sometimes disappoint me. It's pretty rare. It's mostly the other way. I disappoint you. I fail you. You can't always depend on me. If you do, your faith is going to become weak. Our focus is on something else other than what it ought to be on. And what should it be on? The Lord Jesus Christ. If our focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ, then our faith will remain strong. And if our faith will remain strong, then our hope will remain bright. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But if my focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ, then my faith and my hope, they will sustain me. And that's what Paul's talking about in the 8th chapter of Romans. We are saved by hope. I will not be delivered into heaven's pure world because I hope, because I have hope, except as I mentioned last week, unless you want to say, because my hope is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But my experience of hope, whether or not my hope is bright or dim, the brightness of my hope is not what's going to get me into heaven one day. Thank God that's the case. My hope being the Lord Jesus Christ, he will get me into heaven one day if I'm there at all. It'll be because of him. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the very foundation, the ground upon which we hope, that we experience hope. And you read through this entire 11th chapter of Hebrews, and you can see all of the things that men and women of the Old Testament were able to accomplish. They were able to overcome the suffering and the persecution, the obstacles, the difficulties. They were able to resist, as Moses did, the pleasures of sin for a season. And because of their walk of faith, they were able to stand with the Lord's people rather than giving in to the world. Don't you imagine that? Walking by faith like that will allow us to have that hope sustained and our hope be made brighter. There's a lot of things that wear me down, that wear my hope and my faith down. I get caught up in fear sometimes. Do you? Does fear ever bother you? Now, you can go into more details than this, but I've divided that up in three categories when it comes to fear. My past, my present, and my future. I can look at my past, and the fear that develops within me is because Satan's telling me, you're fooling yourself. You're kidding yourself. God's never favored you in the least bit. You're deceiving yourself. Look where you've been. Look what you did. Look at the life you lived back there. You think God ever cared anything about you? And that fear develops. And I begin to think, maybe that's right. Maybe I am. Maybe this is all just foolishness. Maybe I am deceiving myself. Maybe I've never had an experience of grace at all. That's what happens when I look at my past. Now the present, man, just look around you. Look around you in the world. There's a lot to fear, isn't it? And there's people out there whose only goal in life is to strike fear in your heart. The only reason for their being, for their existence, at least in their mind, it seems. You can look around, whether it's on an economic level, or if it's out there in the political world, it's out there in the nations of the world, and the unrest and the wars and rumors of wars. There's a lot to fear. I boil it down pretty a little bit closer to home. I fear in my own family, perhaps. Maybe, what if I lose my job? I'll just tumble into financial ruin if that happens. You know, that, I have that fear at times. What if I haven't done? What if we haven't done what we should do in raising our children? I have that fear. Where are they going? I have fear for the next generation when I see the world around us. What's it going to be like when you get my age? It's a long ways away, I know, but it'll go by pretty quick. And I look at the future, fear. But what does the Bible tell us about that, though? What does the Bible say about fear? You back up in the 8th chapter of Romans where we were. And Paul says, we've not been given that spirit. He says, you've not been given the spirit of bondage again to fear. You've not been given that spirit. But we have that spirit. And that spirit is all around us. By nature, we have that spirit. And that spirit is in the world, constantly bombarding us. But you've not been given that spirit. You've been given something else. Paul told Timothy in the second Timothy chapter 1, you've not been given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And because you've been given something different, that you don't have, you haven't been given that spirit of fear, but you've been given power and love and a spirit of a sound mind. He tells us to be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Fear causes shame. The spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind that comes from God drives away that fear. It drives away the shame. Where is your hope? What do you put your hope in? I've asked these questions before. Did you know that hope is only as strong as the reality upon which it is based? I mean, you think about that. Hope is only as strong. It's only as bright. It's only as useful, in fact, as the reality on which it is founded. If there's no reason for the reality, if you have no reason to expect or anticipate that you're going to get through that line at Walmart in less than a minute, or it's not going to rain tomorrow. You have no basis upon, practically no basis upon which to believe any of that's going to happen. You might be hoping for an event. You might be hoping for a person to do something. You might be hoping for an experience. You might be hoping for whatever. But if there's no basis for the reality of that actually coming to pass, your hope doesn't mean much, does it? But the reality for you and I as the children of God is that Christ died on the cross. He was buried and raised again, and He is seated at the right hand of God. That is the reality. Now your hope ought to be as strong and as firm and as bright as that reality. Is your hope in getting that job? Is your hope in getting the next promotion? Is your hope in the next paycheck? I know, we live paycheck to paycheck, and I get excited when that, and my checkbook tells me when it's payday, or when payday is due. And so I do anticipate getting paid, and there is some excitement there, but you know, I get paid on Friday, and by Monday it's gone, so you know, that didn't last long. Our hope is only as useful. It's only as strong. It's only as good as the reality in which it is based. And hope has a couple of dimensions about it. Not just, you think about hope, there's a depth to it. There's a depth to it. We may be hoping for things that only scratch the surface, only scratch the itch, if you will. We may be hoping for things that can be seen and felt and touched. The other dimension of it is longevity. How long is that hope going to be sustained? Is it just Monday morning and it's gone? Or does the depth of your hope reach down to your heart and to your soul? Does it go any further than just the surface? Does it sustain you past Monday morning? There is a sustainment to your hope, right? Does it last beyond Monday? Once it's used, is it all gone? Or did you use just a little bit of it and the rest of it was wasted? So there's all these things about hope. Back to the 8th chapter of Romans. Let's go back over there. Paul says in verse 22, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Ultimately, our hope, first of all, it's founded and based and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. The reality is that the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us from our sins. And our anticipation, and when we experience that while we live here in the world, right? We experience what Christ accomplished on the cross while we live here in the world. It's called the new birth. And then after that, it's walking in the kingdom of God. We experience what Christ accomplished on the cross. But there's something that he accomplished on the cross that we've not experienced yet. And Paul says it's redemption, but he says to wit, that is, the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. There's a doctrine. I'm afraid so many in the Christian world even are beginning to abandon. So many in the world of Christianity are beginning to water it down or maybe abandon it entirely, the idea that one day these bodies will be raised from the grave. Now, Paul deals with that in the first chapter, or 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He deals with that extensively. Now, I can't fathom that. I can't imagine that. Lord, it'd scare me to death right now if it happened. But I believe it, because that is the foundation of my faith. If I don't think we're going to be resurrected, I don't have much faith and confidence in the fact and the reality that Christ was resurrected. He assures us that Christ, being the first fruits, he was raised from the dead. And when Christ returns, then it's going to be a certain order to things. That Christ is going to bring with him those who have died. And we who are alive and remain, he tells us in another place, will not precede those who come forth from the grave. They'll rise first. And then we'll all be caught up together in the clouds. This mortal will have put on immortality. This corruptible, corruption, will have put on incorruption. That saying will come to pass that death has been swallowed up in victory. That's the reality of it. And Paul says the adoption, God himself deciding and making the choice to adopt you into his family as one of his own, the ultimate goal, the ultimate end of that, when it comes to its final fruition, is the redemption of these bodies. Now, I'm looking forward to that. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it. When I see somebody buried in a casket and put in a vault and 6 feet under, it's not really 6 feet, but 6 feet underground, it seems impossible for that to ever come up. But doesn't it seem impossible that God could speak the world and the universe into existence? It seems impossible to the natural mind, but I believe it. I believe it by faith. The reality of it is that Christ was raised from the grave, and my hope is made bright when my faith is focused on the resurrection of Christ. And that delivers me from day to day. When I face the challenges, the difficulties, the obstacles, the disappointments. And yes, we become disillusioned at times. Throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament, hope is associated with patience. It also is associated with rest. Rest. There's rest and peace and hope. In fact, the body of Jesus laying in the grave for 3 days and three nights, it was described there in Acts chapter 2, my flesh shall rest in hope. It was said about the body of Jesus that his flesh was resting in hope. Why hope? Well, because it was going to be 3 days later before it was raised again. Hadn't happened yet. Hadn't come to fruition yet. But it was going to happen. And there's every expectation and every reason to anticipate that because he was raised, you will be too. But there's rest and there's peace in knowing that now.